You know, it's so funny. I meet people sometimes and they hear a little bit about what we do and all that jazz. And I just think that like a normal person. You know, you just think your life is normal and boring. And people say things like, "Well, I never even left my hometown," you know, and I'm like, "What's that like?" It's what I wanted to do, you know. I never wanted to go anywhere. In fact, when I was a little kid, every time we'd leave the house, I'd bawl my eyes out. I want to go back to the blue house, you know. That's just the way it was. But the Lord had other plans, and I'm grateful. I'm praise God for God. Amen. I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm glad to be born again. I'm glad that real Christianity isn't boring, because I hate boring people, and most Christians are so boring. You know, they don't like to do anything. It's just ridiculous. I like to race cars and jump out of airplanes, and I like to run around the world, and I like to have fun. I like to shoot guns, and I like to dive, free dive, and scuba, and all that. I mean, God made it exciting to be a young person. Amen? Who wants to live their whole life just doing nothing? You know? Man, live it for Jesus. It's exciting. It's a blessing to be here. Thank you, Aaron, for inviting me, and thank you, church, for just loving on me. I've never been any place that I felt the love of God more than in this church. So thank you. Thank you. I talked to my wife this morning, and she just sends her love to all of you. Her name is Hannah. She was sorry that she couldn't come. She's got some trouble in her body. Please be praying for her if you think of her. We've got a couple of little kids, and someday we'd love to be able to come and just be with you all and fellowship with you all. Even if we don't have to preach, we'd just love to come and fellowship and just be with the body of Christ. It's lovely. It's lovely. Joe asked me this morning about what I was going to be preaching on. He came up and, you know, kind of, he was just a wonderful brother. He's trying to be quiet. Hey, man. Show me, you know, what I could put it up on the live stream. I'm like, I don't even know what I'm preaching this morning. I'd planned to preach something on the Holy Ghost because it's Pentecost Sunday. But the more I prayed about this morning, I was just not feeling like I should go that route. And then so I was grateful that Pastor got up and just shared, you know, it's Pentecost Sunday. And I was like, praise God, he's doing that this morning because it's important. It's important to remember. But as I was just praying during praise and worship and just asking God, what do you want me to share? He just laid this on my heart, so I'm not prepared for this, but I'm just going to trust the Lord. Amen? Amen? And I praise God that we have a king that can do anything. Amen. That we can do, he can do anything. So many times, though, I want him to do things in my life that he has no interest in doing. And I remember I had a roommate from South Africa, and he was in love with this girl, you know, and he was like, I know that God told me she's the one. And we were part of a ministry, and in that ministry, the first year that you were there, you couldn't even spend more than 3 minutes with a lady. That was the policy. No, you couldn't sit at a table. You had to be in a group setting. You didn't come for that. You came to serve the Lord. But after a year, game on. You had to go to personnel, and you had to ask permission if you could go and speak to somebody and share your affections. Well, anyway, he had all that lined up. Leadership was in agreement. They were from the same nation. You know, it wasn't like somebody from the U.S. and somebody from Papua New Guinea where the cultures were never going to work. This was same country. We were 50 different nationalities. But anyway, so he had great confidence, pride, arrogance. This is going to work. And so he goes and he shares his affection with her. And the moment that her hand hit his face, he knew he hadn't heard from God. And we're reading, you know, we're tight, even to this day. And we're just studying the word in our cabin. We were on this boat, and he's like, here's the answer. You know, Obadiah verse 3, you that dwelleth in the cleft of the rock, the pride of your heart has deceived you. That's heavy. You're right. That's heavy. That's heavy. You know, in Ezekiel 14, verse 4, it says, if we come to God with idols in our hearts, he's going to answer us according to the multitude of those idols. Think of that. That's insane. I remember this one time I wanted this motorcycle. Oh, it was pretty, you know? Everything about it was a good price. So I bought the thing. Lord, I want, you know, and I prayed about it. And I was like, Lord, you know, and he gave me a yes, I thought. But he answered me according to the idol. That thing, it caught on fire. I mean, I didn't have it more than 3 days. It had all kinds of electrical problems, you know, and I was just like, really? And Lord, I read that in Ezekiel. And I was like, man, I don't want to be like that. Aren't you glad that we have a God that loves us, and if we're willing to wait on him and to ask for his will to be done in our life, that he'll show us what to do? Amen. I was in Sri Lanka one time, and I was, you know, roundabouts. Do you guys know what that is? So there's this big roundabout, and I'm sitting there, and I don't even remember what I was doing, but I'm on the side of the road, and here comes this little tuk-tuk. It's this three-wheeled motorcycle thing, and it's got a canopy on the top, right? And there's a bench in the back and the driver in front of you, like a rickshaw. And so he's going around this route, and he's got Ganesh on the top, which is it's kind of like this mix of Hinduism and Buddhism. But anyway, it's this god that's the elephant god, you know, if you've ever seen that at a Chinese restaurant or something. And so he's going around the corner, and Ganesh is like 5 feet long and 2 feet wide on top of this thing, laying down on top of the tuk-tuk. And it's kind of tied down a little bit with twine or whatever. Well, he goes around the roundabout, and it just rolls off, and it just shatters, you know. And I turned to my friend that was sitting there, and I said, aren't you glad that our God isn't like that? I mean, here are these people got to carry their God around with them wherever they go. And then if they're not careful enough, their God just falls on the ground and shatters into a million pieces. I'm so glad that my God doesn't fall apart like that. Isn't that the most wonderful thing? It's incredible when you read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40 and 44 and 46, you see that God mocks the gods that people have made. And God says, you have to carry those gods wherever you go. It can't even move by itself. It won't listen to you. It can't answer any of your prayers. It can't do anything for you except make you tired from carrying it around. And now this guy had to stop his little tuk-tuk and block traffic, and now everybody else's day is ruined because his God fell apart. And there's this traffic jam because he's out there sweeping up the pieces of his broken God. People on the west coast of America flock to that nonsense. And then God says, I'm the true God that carries you. Hallelujah! Amen. You cry out to me and I answer and I comfort you. Pentecost Sunday. He said, I'm going to send you the comforter. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're not going to leave me comfortless. You didn't just go away, but you sent something back that's reality. Amen. And I don't just have to trust in doctrine, and I don't just have to try to sleep at night with the Bible close to me to get comfort from, but inwardly, the peace of God by the Holy Spirit. All of this was manifested in the life of Jesus Christ, and Jesus answered all the needs of the people. He served the people, but he never got any joy from taking the mighty and the proud and tearing them down. Have you ever noticed that in the Gospels? But he got great joy from taking the broken and the hurting and lifting them up. Oh, if we could be like this Jesus. That's how I want to be. Not tear down other people, but lift up the broken. Amen. And it was in his death that we lived. We live today. We talked about that a little bit last night. He came to the weak and the rejected, to the burdened. He came to the despised. That was me. He came to those who had no hope. And he's given us more hope than I have ever dreamed existed. I mean, I had a 44 Magnum to my head the night that I got born again. I know what suicide is all about. I know what depression is all about. But he gave me himself. And this is the nature of our God. It's the desire of God to give. He's a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. Amen? He said it's better to give than to receive. And he never tells us to do something that he himself does not do. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Romans 2:4 tells us it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Because God desires to be merciful to all people. And when I meet people that say, I could never pray for Nancy Pelosi, I'm just like, what? You're not born again. I know some terrible people that are always being blessed by God. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, really? You've got to be kidding me, you know? And they don't even thank him for it. In fact, they take the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and he hath no sorrow, and they use it for destruction upon the earth. And I'm like, this isn't fair. So many times we recognize that God is showing kindness to the lost because they don't even know any better. And I have to remember that they're lost. You notice throughout the scriptures, Jesus never said, oh, these sinners, ever. Never once. You know what he called them? The lost. Lost. They gave us the parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son, parable of the lost sheep. I just want my heart to be like that. Amen? For the lost, the broken, the rejected. And it's a lie that the devil uses many times to think that because we're Christians that God will not fight for us. It's a lie to look at the world and all the rich people in the world and to say, man, the blessing of the rich is upon, or the blessing of God is upon the rich, but what about us? The poor you'll have with us always. Ah, God. It's terrible. But so many believers are depressed, we're discouraged, we're spiritually cold towards God, we're not excited about the Bible. We think back to before we met Jesus at times, and we think, it was better to live in the world. I didn't have all this trouble. I could sin and just really enjoy it. And I did. And I woke up in the morning, and I didn't even feel bad about it, except for the hangover. There was no conviction upon my life. And I could rob and steal and cheat and laugh about it all the way to the bank. And I did. And sometimes we look back and we think, I didn't have as many problems before I follow Christ, and life is hard now that I'm a Christian. God says that he loves me, and he says that he'll protect me, and he says he has all power, but why doesn't he do anything about my situation? Why is it that my wife and I seek God with all of our hearts? We've sold everything and we've walked away from everything to live with nothing, to serve him and to serve his people, and yet he won't heal my wife who's got chronic illness. She turned into an 80-year-old woman 3 months after we got married. And I'm just like, this isn't fair. And depression tries to throw itself upon my life. Anybody? Am I all alone today? You ever been anywhere in that? And in 2015, we went through the year of hell. That was when we got married. And everything was hell. The government seized my house and threw us out on the street. I never missed one payment, never did anything wrong. Unjust. The ministry that I was with threw us out. Because of a complete, we never did anything wrong. They turned against us. The church that we were with wouldn't help us. My wife gets sick. My mom died. My sister's husband of 18 years in Iowa leaves her for a younger model with 5 kids. 13 to 2 weeks old. And it was just like, crying out to God. Lord, why is all of this happening? What are you going to do about it? Nothing. Heaven's brass. I'm beating on the doors, you know. Pray for other people, they're healed like that. Pray for my wife. It's like God doesn't even see it. One day the Lord spoke to me and he said, if I never tell you why, are you going to follow me anyway? Yes, Lord, but I want to know why. You don't know, there's going to be a lot of things that come your way. Difficulties, hardships. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You might be in prison. You might lose everything. You might be like that man I was telling you about yesterday morning. I have decided to follow Jesus, whose wife and children, and then himself were finally murdered in the village square, right in that song. There's going to be all these things that come into your life. And I'm doing something in you now so that when the winds of adversity blow later, you're going to be strong. You're going to be strong. I'm fitting you for a work and a ministry. There's a purpose in the difficulties that we go through. Amen? Yes. And we have to know that. We have to know that He is the solid rock. We have to know that the only place in this wilderness that we call earth that we can stand and not sink is Christ. The only foundation that we can build our lives upon. Amen? And I think if there's one person in all of Scripture who understands all of this that I'm talking about to an absolute T, is the weeping prophet Jeremiah. I mean, the man's whole entire life in ministry was an absolute disaster. You just read through that Lamentations when you're going through it. That man knew. And in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 17, first part of that, he says, he's crying out to God, and he says, "Don't be a terror unto me, God. You are my hope in the day of evil." And he's saying that in the day of tragedy, you're my only hope. Where else am I going to go? Says Peter. You're the only one that has the words of life. The day when all is lost, the day when my dreams are destroyed, the day when sickness and disease comes in, you're my hope in that day. You're the only hope that I have. You're my refuge. You're the place where I can stand. You are the place, the tower that the righteous run into and that they're saved. Amen? That I can climb up to when the flood comes. He and He alone. But don't be a terror unto me, God. What does that mean? You know, that's the King James. But what does that actually mean? A terror is something that's scary. A terror is something when you might be thrown into prison, when feet are running to destroy you, like when they're standing at the Red Sea. And it's like the army's coming up, right? And we've been following the cloud. We're not rebellious, God. We're actually following the cloud that Pastor was sharing about this morning. And we get to the Red Sea and it's closed. If you make a way in the wilderness, if you open doors that no man can shut, then why in the world is the Red Sea closed in front of me? And the only thing I can hear is the sound of that army coming to kill us all. And there's mountains on both sides of us. And there's no way of escape. This word terror can also mean ruin. Don't be a ruin unto me, God. Any of you ever traveled around the world to these ancient pile of rocks? These ancient ruins? You know, you go there and you're just like, I was saying yesterday, it's just a pile of rocks. You know? It's just a ruin. It's just like that God that rolled off that tuk-tuk and just shattered into a million pieces. It's just the leftovers of something that was never going to stand for eternity. Aren't you glad that when you run to God, He's not like that, but He is going to stand for eternity? That He's not a ruin. He's not just some fallen down temple out in the middle of the jungle someplace. So what Jeremiah is actually saying is, God, don't just fall apart on me when I run to You, because You're my only hope. What greater terror could a Christian have than to run to God and to get to God or come to the church house and find that He's not even there? Aren't you glad for a church in Nebraska that you can come to and find the living Christ? Hallelujah! I mean, you talk about a well of water in a dry land. Praise God for this body of Christ. And it's not just Pastor and his wife. It's you. It's you. Collectively. Hallelujah. Jeremiah is crying out to God in the day when everything goes wrong, in the day where everything hurts in my life. It's so much that I can't even bear it anymore. You're my only refuge, and I run to You. God, don't fall apart on me. And God says to us in His Word, just come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you that rest that Pastor was talking about this morning, because I'm not the God who falls apart. I don't collapse when you collapse. Did I fall apart when they woke me up in that boat when the storm was raging and everything was about to sink? Did I fall apart when the man came out of the caves so full of devils that it drowned 2,000 pigs? Did I fall apart when that woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched me? Or did power go out of me and she was healed? Amen. I've always wondered about that. You know, why did that happen? Do you know? because of the word of God. Malachi chapter 4. When the Son of Righteousness comes, he will arise with healing in his wings. Did you know those robes that they called in the culture at the time? That was the nickname? Well, you got your wings on. She knew if she could just touch them wings, if she could just touch the hem of his garment, we've got to know the word of God. Amen. It's not enough for us to just be like, I'm going to believe God for my situation. That is not faith. That's hope. Faith is when you read that word of God and God speaks it to you and he knows that you know that he's speaking to you that word beyond a shadow of a doubt. God is giving that to me. It's not just me opening up the Bible and saying, I'm going to trust God for that word and I'm going to put pressure on the word and I'm going to make it work in my life. Good luck. You're going to be disappointed. That's a bunch of nonsense. But when you're alone with God and you're listening to God, you know, that woman at the well, she fed Christ that day. I have eaten. How did she do that? Like Mary. How many of us do that? Most of the time in our prayer, we're so busy talking. And if we would just allow him to speak, we'd be feeding him. Sometimes I feel like Jesus is just starving. Because there's so few that'll just go and sit in his presence and say, Lord, I've got all these needs in my life. I could pray for 150 years. But I shove all that aside because you know. You know all about it. But I just want to be in your presence. The God that never falls apart. If you want to speak anything to me, I want to feed you. I want to be able to hear from you and not just have you hear from me. Amen. You ask Simon Peter if God fell apart when he went to the beach after denying him three times. Peter jumped into the sea naked, stripped of everything in this world, just went to Jesus. Author and finisher, Jehovah Jireh, the provider, amen? What about Paul and Silas? Did God fall apart when they were chained to the prison walls? Never. This God never falls apart. Did God fall apart when Job lost everything? Did God fall apart when you lost everything? He never fell apart. He didn't fall apart in the most confusing part of my life. He never fell apart on me when I didn't understand what was going on. Even when the church fell apart on me, God never fell apart. Amen. He's the God that never falls apart. He never falls apart when we run to him. Amen. But there's a warning to us in all of this. Don't you collapse before you get to the rock. Don't you stop swimming, Peter, till you get to the beach where Jesus is cooking the fish. There's got to be a tenacity on our part to press through that crowd and to touch the hem of his garment. Amen? You've got to know the word of God, but you've got to get to Jesus. And that's what all ministry is, folks. That's the point of all Bible study, the all praise and worship, is to get into the presence of the Most High God. That should be our aim in everything that we do. Amen? But most people never get to God in the church. They don't get into his presence. They don't get to that peace that passes all understanding. They don't get to the comfort. They don't get to the direction for their life. They don't sit and just listen to God because they're so busy talking themselves. They never hear the voice of the Lord. They just do all the talking and they sit there in their pain and their misery and they tell God about everything they want him to do. I want you to do this and this and this and this for my life. And we read these ridiculous books that are sold in Christian bookstores today. I wish they'd all burn down. We read those ridiculous novels, fantasies, more than we read the Word of God. It's horrible. And so, when I ask people, do you believe what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 3? People will actually pick up their Bible and start to look. And I'm like, really? You got to look to decide whether or not you're going to believe it or not? Don't you just, it's the word of God. Yeah, I believe it. It's in there. I got to check with my guru and see if he believes it, right? So I got to read so-and-so's book. Terrible. Many of us are going through difficulties and troubles in our lives, and some of them are brought on by our own actions and our own disobedience and our own selfishness. But I'm here to tell you that even when there's sin in our life, and even then we've gone our own way, and what we're reaping are just the bad consequences of our own bad decisions. If you will reach out and touch him, then he is the Savior and the Deliverer that never falls apart. Aren't you glad this morning? Hallelujah. He's the physician who never falls apart. When doctors don't know what to do with your body, brother, he's the one that never falls apart. When your marriage counselor has no idea how to fix your problem, this God doesn't fall apart. When you're ready to give up completely with your own ideas, he has the solution to every single problem of life so that he alone gets the glory. Amen? Jealous for the glory. That's who he is. Your church is going to fall apart on you. Pastor's going to fall apart on you. You can reach out to Noah Middleton and everything wonderful that he says, which is not even true. I would fall apart on you like a sandcastle on the beach because I have no idea what to do in your situation. Absolutely none. You can touch doctors and you can touch friends and you can touch governments and you can touch rich people. And with all of their money, with all of their so-called wisdom, they are going to fall apart on you and the problems that you face in your life. But never will God fall apart on you. And we have to know that the church does not exist to take the place of God. Amen? Ministries and organizations do not exist to take the place of Christ. Pastors do not exist to take the place of the Holy Spirit. And the beauty is, you don't have to wait or get on your phone call to text them or to call them to get to God. You don't have to. We're here to love one another and to go to God for one another in prayer, to encourage one another along this road. But there's going to be many things that happen in our lives that no one is going to understand. Don't be offended when that happens. They just might not have the tools in that toolbox to help you. But he does. He does. Problems that no man can fix. But the beauty of the church is this. I'm not here to fix your problem, but I'm here to believe with you for the one who can. To stand with each other, to fellowship with one another, love each other, and hold each other up, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we can come together and say, I don't know the answer, but if you and I will just come together in this altar and in this prayer time, we can get to the God that never falls apart. When we look at the story of Lazarus in John 11, Jesus was just like 15 miles down the road. And they send a runner, you know, to go. The one that you love is sick. Come and heal him, in verse 3. And the messenger comes back to where Lazarus is laying in that bed, gasping for air. Maybe he had COVID. Who knows? Don't worry, Lazarus. I got the message to Jesus. He's a-coming. He doesn't come. Jesus waits. The Bible specifically says that. Jesus waits right down the road while Lazarus suffers through some horrible sickness, we don't know what it was, and finally dies, and he just never comes. And you know it was painful. You know it was miserable. And here, the two sisters are sitting there the whole time, hoping that Jesus is going to come, hoping that somehow God's just going to come down and just do something, and he never comes. And he dies, and they bury him in the tomb, and the whole house is just filled with mourning. They're just crying out, oh, everyone's in their mourning. And then finally, Jesus shows up. And both of the ladies say, if you would have just been here, this would have never happened. And the Bible says in John 11 that because he loved them, he stayed away. Because he loved them, he waited a few more days. We go through times where we're crying out to God and we're fasting and we're praying and we're just beating on heaven's door and nothing happens and we begin to think, God doesn't love me. Or we think there must be sin in my life, and now he's angry and he won't answer. We get this vision of God with like the whip, you know, or whatever. That's not him. I had a vision one time. I was praying and I was like, you know, just getting under that yoke. And I was just like, ah, my vision of that was just, I'm under this yoke and take my yoke upon you, learn of me, you know. And I was just like, I have this vision of like Nebraska in the 1800s, you know, with this horse, and I'm this horse, and I've got this yoke on me, and there's this guy just like, you know, and I'm like, I'm trying to pull this plow through the sod, you know, and it's just killing me, and I'm just like, struggling through this thing, and I'm praying, and I'm just have this picture in my mind, you know, and suddenly there's this shadow, and I look, you know. And the yoke is for two. And here's this man right here. And he's got a crown of thorns. And the blood is just, and his face is so swollen, you can't even hardly recognize him as a man. And he looks at me, and his eyes are just full of blood. And he smiles, and all of his teeth are broken out. And the blood's just pouring out of his mouth. And I'm like, having, you know. And I noticed in that moment that he was pulling all the weight. And I was just trying to keep up with him. And I was like, Lord, forgive me. I never understood this. I never understood. If you and I get to define love, then we will make God cruel every single day of our lives. We don't define love. He defines love. And he says that perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus walked up to that fear and death, and he shouted out, Lazarus, come forth! And a dead man walked out of a tomb, guys. Death, it was all over. But redemption came. Redemption came that day. The devil tried to make the death of Lazarus into an event that would kill the love that Mary and Martha had for Christ. He wanted them to think that God did not love them anymore, so why should they love him? Have you ever felt that way? But Jesus took that death and he turned it into a testimony of how much God actually loved them. And the whole world knows about this story. Some of us won't even move the stone away, though, so that Lazarus can even come out. We refuse to trust God again because he failed us the first time that we tried to trust him. But Martha never had that attitude. We always pick on Martha. We always look at the story of, well, you know, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's up in there chopping the beans and getting everything ready. She just didn't know what it was. But in this part of the story, it changes big time. It was Martha who first went out to meet Jesus. Mary was still in the house with all those people mourning. Just worried about yesterday. She was crying about everything that was happening. Listen to me. If we're going to get through these moments in our life of feeling abandoned by God, if we're going to get through this time of feeling that God doesn't love us anymore or that we've sinned in some great manner and he doesn't care about us anymore, we have to understand something in this story. He gave a commandment to Martha. He said, you go tell Mary to leave that house of mourning and come out and meet me out here. In Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah receives terrible news, and for time, I don't have time to get into all of it, but in 16, verse 5, for thus says the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning. And Jesus wasn't going to go in there and get Martha out of that house of mourning. He's not going to go into that house of weeping. And so he tells Martha, you go in there and get your sister out of that house of mourning and tell her to come out here and meet me, the resurrection and the life, out here. Are you hearing me this morning? King David took Bathsheba. We know the story. She became pregnant. The baby's born and is very sick. David comes in before the Lord. He's weeping. He's fasting. He's crying out to God to heal this child, and the child dies. And the servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. They thought he would lose his mind because of everything that had happened. laying there 7 days, fasting and praying, and he sees the concern of these servants, and he asks, is the child dead? And they said, yes. And so he gets up. This is amazing. He gets up, he anoints himself, he puts on a new raiment, and he goes in and he worships the Lord. He leaves the house of mourning, he runs out to meet the Lord, and he gets fed the bread of life. Leaving the house of mourning. And what I want to say this morning is it's not God's lack of love or provision that's burying some of us, but it's our unwillingness to get out of the house of mourning. Hear me. Causing us just to live in heartache and despair. Don't want to get out of our house of suffering. But it's time for us to say, I've had enough of this weeping. I'm ready to go on with God. God, you've made the decision. The baby has died. And I'm tired of all of this. I'm going to run out. I'm going to meet you. I want to get in your presence again. Because there's joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord. Singing hallelujah, amen. Amen. Right? But year after year, month out, we just stay in these houses of mourning. Stop looking at the dead baby. Stop sitting in your misery. Go on with God. Go out and meet the resurrection and the life. And just watch what God will do in your life. Watch what God will do in the situation. Look at Naomi. She considers herself bitter. She's in the land where there's famine. It's horrible. She moves to another land. What happens? Her husband and her two boys die. She tells the girls, just go back to your own kinfolk. My life is completely cursed. I'm a cursed woman. Everywhere I go, destruction just follows my entire life. It's horrible. Don't call me Naomi. Just call me Mara. She's in the house of mourning. And in that house of mourning, she is literally pushing away her provision in the person of Ruth. Just leave me. Go away. I'm never going to leave you. Get away from me. I'm a cursed woman. I'm never going to. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? The grace of God would not allow the provision for Naomi to abandon her. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. She had to get up, though, and get to Bethlehem, the house of bread. She had to get out of the house of mourning. Our provision is right there if we'll just get to Jesus. That is the answer to everything if we'll just meet him who is the house of bread. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. So much symbolism in the Word of God, it's incredible. Sometimes we can't see anything else, though, but the hurt and pain that we're going through. And life is difficult for everyone. I remember Andy Lovell, I don't know if you guys know him, but a wonderful minister from the UK. And he was telling a story recently to me, and he was saying how there was a man that he was familiar with, born-again brother, just in the church, just a laity guy. And he had something wrong, and he went into the hospital, and they mixed up his chart with the guy next to him in the bed, you know? And so he wakes up, and they'd amputated one of his arms and this fingers off of this hand and toes and a foot, you know? And it's like, I didn't come in here for this. It was that guy. And Andy, this brother, he goes in just like, I don't even know what to say. I mean, what do you say? And he said, I went in there just to try to comfort in some way. And he was an older man, but still. And he said he went in the hospital room and found the guy just worshiping God. That brother knew something. And he was just worshiping the Lord and praising God about how I'm going to get a new body one day. You know, and all of this. And I thought, well, I was sitting there listening to Andy, and I was like, I don't have the faith that that guy has. I really don't. I have to trust God that he'd give me that faith in the moment. Isn't that incredible? Just to believe God, I'm going to have a new body one day. He had something terrible happen to him, but he didn't stay in that house of mourning. Some of us may have never seen a miracle of God or seen God do anything mighty in our lives. Maybe like blind Bartimaeus, we've heard of miracles. We've heard those things, never really seen with these eyes. Bartimaeus just sat there and every day he had no hope for his situation at all. Sit there in his clothes that just identified him as a beggar, as a blind man. And he's got to have someone lead him wherever he should go to tell him where to sit, what to do. He's never seen God, he's blind. Some of us are like that. We've got to have the pastor take us by the hand. We've got to have someone in the church. Always, always, we just need some. But then one wonderful day, Jesus is passing by. Bartimaeus hears the throng of the crowd and he asks, "What's happening? What's all this noise?" And the people say, "Jesus is passing by." What? Jesus is passing by? The miracle worker is passing by? And he begins to cry out, didn't he? "Jesus! Jesus! Be quiet, Bartimaeus. No, you're not going to stop me. I'm sick and tired of sitting in this beggar's clothes on the side of the road. There's an answer going by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Have you ever been like that in your prayer? Just get violent. When it's time, you know, like it's time to pray, and they're like, "Hey, so-and-so, it's time to stop praying." You're, "No, I'm not going to quit praying. I'm going to be like Jacob. I'm not going to let him go until he blesses me." How many of you are getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, going out in your living room and just sitting before the Lord and saying, "I need you to work in my life, Lord. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me." But then not only that, but then just sit and wait. Forget the house of mourning and say, "I'm just here for you as well. And I want to feed you. And I want you to know that I love you for you. Not just for answers. I want to worship you. I want to be in your presence." And those of you this morning that are in the house of mourning, maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you don't know where to go. You want someone to just take you by the hand and lead you to the next step, right? No. Throw off your beggar clothes. Run out and meet the resurrection and the life. Worship him, not according to how you feel, but according to who he is. And love him. Amen. You gotta get in the presence of Jesus. It's the only answer. You better cry out to him. You better worship him. Because it's not God's failure if you're not touched. It's our lack of spending time in the presence of the King. It's easy to sit and weep in the house of mourning, but I'm telling you, it's time to get in the presence of God and touch him. The woman with the issue of blood didn't get to Jesus because she was holy. She was an outcast and a beggar. For 12 years, she wasn't even allowed to really have friends. When she walked through town, you know what she had to cry out? "Unclean, unclean, unclean. Stay away from me." No fellowship. She could never go to church. No family reunions. Horrible life. Horrible life. But she got to Jesus because she was sick and tired of having spent all of her money on at the Christian bookstore on all these do-it-yourself 12-step books on how to be whatever. And she finally just reached out and touched him. And guess what she found? Healing in his wings. Amen. No other hope but Christ. There's a big difference between us and that woman today. She was a beggar. You are his bride. You're his bride. He knows you're hurting. Sister, if you'd come. He knows the disappointments of your life and your frustrations. He sees your broken heart and he's heard your cries. When you've got up in the middle of the night saying, "Lord, if you don't move, we're never going to make it." He knows all of that. But I believe this morning, and I want to encourage you to get out of your house of mourning and get into the presence of God, to worship him this morning with all of your heart, laying aside all of those things. "Oh, Lord, I'm worshiping you, but in the forefront of my mind, I need you to work in my life." Forget all of that. He knows. Just worship him for who he is. Get in his presence. Stand with me.